Okay, well, new faces and some other faces not here. We got a lot of traveling going, but good. Everything has been recording, so the people online that are looking at or listening to this, they're the ones that are usually calling in. Yeah, we're good, right? Okay, so we left off. We've been doing, for those of you that are here, we've been doing the book of John, and we've gone through every single chapter, and not really exhaustively, otherwise we'd be here for a couple of years doing just one book. And that's about how much it takes to really dive deep enough in there to, you know, really pull out some good things. However, as biblical scholars, as people who study and read the Bible, we need more than just what's on the crust of the bread. We got to get down into the sweet stuff, into the good stuff. And to do that takes a little bit of effort. And we just kind of, if you don't go below the surface area, then you're missing out on a ton of blessing. But at the same time, if you dig too deep, then now all of a sudden we're getting so deep into theology and doctrine that we're not trying to earn a PhD here. However, we are, as saints and elders, as it were, we must be prepared to be able to answer the hard questions when people ask, and we should be able to witness to other people when they are starting their studies on their own, and they're going to come to Mark and say, Mark, what's this mean? And Mark's going to say, well, you know what? This is what it means. And give them a good root answer and a good food answer, something that they're going to understand without using big $10 words, which we try not to do. Okay, cool. So now we've been in chapter 6 in John, and it seems like John is the most spiritual of the Gospels because the synoptics, synonymous, sin, the word sin and synoptic, the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are very similar in nature. They are basically a historical account of the things that happened with Jesus. They are just basically recorded history. And they record who Jesus is, where he came from, what he did, how he started his ministry, and where he went from there, all the way up until he was crucified, buried, and ascending into heaven. Now, John takes a different approach because this is the spiritual gospel of the four gospels. So you got the three synoptics and you got John. And John is the one that takes Jesus, and at the very first book, in the very or the very first chapter, very first verse, he completely spells it out and says, Jesus is God. This is where he started. Not as a baby. He didn't start there. He didn't start with the Immaculate Conception. He started as God. So instead of, like the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, instead of raising him from a man, from a child to a man, to deity, to the Messiah and the Savior, John is saying God came here, and he was God first. So instead of bringing him from the earth to spiritual, he starts with the spiritual, and the entire book of John is extremely spiritual. I have talked to pastors that swear the way when people ask them, where do I start to read the Bible? A lot of pastors will say, like, Romans Road, you know, you needed to read the book of Romans. Well, okay, maybe. And a lot of pastors will say, well, start in Genesis. You're going to, or a lot of pastors will say, well, if you want to start out with the gospel, start out with Matthew and then read Mark, then read Luke, then read John. And I've heard a lot of pastors say, you know what? The best one gospel, if you're just going to read one, could very well possibly be the Gospel of John, because not only do you get exactly what Jesus is and who he is and what he did, what he does and what he did and what he does now, but you're also getting the full spiritual context with it. So, that being said, we left off in chapter 6 at verse 47, and we left off to where he is basically making himself equal to God. So we start in verse 48 with one of the I am statements. Now, I'll prelude to this is the Gospel of John has seven what's called I am statements, okay? The I am statements are indicative of that when Moses was talking to the burning bush, and he's saying, who are you? And first words were, I am. I am who I am. because I am. I am just I am. So those two words, I am, are huge in spiritual context. So Jesus says, I am, seven different times. So I am the good shepherd, I am the bread of life, I am the truth, the life, and the way, I am, I am, I am, okay? So here is one of them that he says. And we're going to start in verse 47, and we'll go ahead and read it through, and then we'll pick out a few little things, you know, we'll wing it, we'll do it together, okay? Usually Rick's here to pick on me, and I pick on him, but that's okay, Ron's not here, it's all right, all is well. So what we're going to do is we'll read it, I guess it's up here, in verse 48, it says, I am the bread of life. Now, left off, that he is talking to a crowd, and he tells this crowd, you know what? No one can come to me unless the Father who wills him to come to me. No one comes to me unless the Father who draws him, okay? And everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who's from God. And then he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes have eternal life. And then he goes on to say this, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. And that didn't turn it. Okay, good. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. And that didn't turn it either. How do I turn this thing? There it goes. Okay. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Okay, the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Huh. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, it's a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. So that is going to be rough. For whoever comes to you, I hope I didn't stop this, did I? I went back, so that's good, right? Okay, good. So imagine somebody who's starting to read their Bible, and they read the Gospel of John, and they just read this, and they're coming to you, and they're saying, man, this is creepy. I'm not sure about this one. I'm not sure at all. This is eating flesh, drinking blood. He said it many, many times. How am I supposed to understand that? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Well, I can imagine if I were sitting in the synagogue during that day listening to this, not knowing that like we know now, that this is a figure of speech. This is a word picture. Okay, this is a literary image. This is an analogy. Get it? This is not literal. This is a figure of speech. What's this supposed to mean? Now, we kind of understand that and we get this because we've seen some things in this day and age that kind of help us progress to that point. However, if I was back then and there in that crowd and I'm thinking, I'm looking at this, I wouldn't know what to think. I don't know. I really don't know what I would think. Now we're talking about eating the flesh of the Son of Man, drinking his blood, and this is some messed up stuff. I don't want any part of this because this is creepy and this is spooky. Okay? Now, even for today, even those of us who kind of understand a little bit about maybe what communion is about, because that's kind of a similar word picture about what's going on, even though some of us know about communion and we kind of sort of put the two together, this is still creepy to read if you don't kind of dig down into it and try to figure out exactly what this message is that's being played out. Well, if you'll notice this, when you see it, there's a couple of points being made by Jesus. First of all, he's talking about a benefit. And then second of all, I just read that there are some things that maybe we got to do. Now, wait a minute. Before you get all tufts in your feathers here, I'm not saying that we have salvation through works or anything. I'm not saying that, and I never will. Okay? Read James on that. So, but faith, if you'll notice in today's Christianity, real true Christianity, faith is precipitated by action every single time. Did you know that faith is actually an action word? That means you got to get off your blessed assurance and start acting like who's in you, or you might want to question who's in you. You understand what I'm saying? Faith is an action word. So there are certain things that we need to be doing. Is it going to earn us a salvation? No. But are we compelled to do these things because Christ is in us? I hope so, because I am. And I think we all should be. Okay, good. So I'm seeing two things right here, just kind of going over it real quick. I'm seeing he's got a benefit here, and then he's got some things that we need to do. So let's start in verse 38. He said, or verse 48. It says, I am the bread of life. I am. Here's the I am statement. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Okay, here we go. First of all, I am the bread of life. These guys, the day before, just ate a miraculous dinner. They ate all of this bread that he multiplied the fishes and the loaves. He went across the sea. They're looking for a free lunch again, and they're saying, oh, okay, why don't you do that miracle bread thing? We could use some more miracle bread and miracle fish. We want something to eat. You can do this. As a matter of fact, the last Bible study we talked about, they even gave him a suggestion. You know, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, you know, and he fed them for 40 years. What about you? You going to do anything like that? Do you see? So here we are again. They're looking for some more miracle bread. And then Jesus is saying, hey, you know what? Let me give you a reminder, because you see, your forefathers, yeah, they ate this miracle bread for 40 years that was laying on the ground called manna. But you know what happened to them? They died. Did you know that? Yeah, all that miracle bread that they had, yeah, they did. They didn't live forever. They're dead. They died. They were dead. So let me remind you that, yeah, you might want to think about this bread that I'm talking about, because all this miracle bread that you think in the wilderness called manna was all that in a bag of chips. Maybe it wasn't. Maybe now we've got something better. Why don't you hear me out, and we'll talk about this new covenant later on that we just kind of sort of touched on. This, referring to himself, verse 50, is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Well, here's the benefit. Not die. Well, I don't know about all that. What do you mean, Jesus, not die? I mean, we all kind of going to die anyway, you know. He's not saying that your body won't expire. He's talking about something completely different. Oh, wait a minute. Now that brings to mind, you know, chapter 3. Nicodemus is talking to him. He's thinking naturally and he's thinking physically, and Jesus is talking spiritually. They don't jive very well, do they? Same thing at the woman at the well. Remember that? She's thinking physically. He's talking spiritually. This is the same thing. Now, if we keep that in mind, we're going to be able to understand the next few verses. The benefit, verse 50. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Here he goes again. He's going to repeat himself. Verse 51. I am, again, the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Here we go again with this creepy stuff. But when God repeats himself more than once, you might want to pay attention. Now, he's already repeated himself one time right now, just in this passage. How many more times is he going to repeat himself? I think I counted four or five real quick as I was reading this a while ago. It's been a minute since I read this. Okay? But he keeps repeating himself the same thing. But it's kind of weird because Jesus now is using a language that's, what's the word for this? Graphic. This is graphic language. This is borderline, almost crazy language, talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood. All right, keep that in mind. But in 51, he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. He said it again. So he's trying to drive a point home. And here we go. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Again, we're people. All we know is how we live in this bag of meat that we call us, okay? But this is not me. This part in here is me. With me? And we're so worried about dying because it's our human nature to think that once we dead, that's it. Game's over. Dude, it's over with. Yeah, but we have an afterlife and everything will be all good. You know what, dude? I ain't never seen it. And I'm still apprehensive about it because I haven't been there. You can tell me all you want, but I'm from Missouri. Get it? Hot? I'm not from Missouri. But that is the way we are as people. So we're thinking that this death thing is kind of final. Yeah, we are still going to kind of die, and I know that we'll be alive spiritually, and I'm not quite sure what that means, but Jesus has painted a pretty good picture about it, but I still don't get it, and I still don't know if I can touch it and feel it or eat it or, you know, am I going to have her with me? You know, we got all these questions about that. But he's still talking about the eternal life stuff. And here we go, the Jews, 52, disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us flesh to eat? The ESV says that they quarreled or something like that. NIV says that they argued sharply, I think, if I remember right. It's been a long time, okay? So the Jews are arguing against themselves, amongst themselves. They're saying all kinds of stuff. So Jesus said to them, verse 53, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Here we go again. He's slamming it home. We're all going to be cannibals. And that is kind of creepy. And here I am, a new Christian or a new believer, and I'm thinking about, you know, really seeking Jesus out. I'm reasoning, oh, I don't know about this. This is kind of nuts. I don't know. It's I lost my place in here. And then I'm just going to keep going on because he's going to repeat himself again. Verse 54, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. 56, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood, again, abides in me. Is anybody counting how many times that he's repeated himself over and over and over again? Verse 56, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. Oh boy, what does that mean? What does that mean? What kind of picture is he painting? Let's finish this up. 58. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. So, wouldn't it be easy, a whole lot easier, if Jesus would have just come here and said, hey, this whole Christian thing is really cool, and, you know, here are the steps that you got to do for your salvation. First of all, do this. Second of all, you do that. You know, like I said last time, you know, run around the church 7 times and give 20% of your gross income to the church. Do be a good person at least 6 times a day, and let's close in prayer. You know, but it's not that easy. Well, why can't you just give us a steps or a list of things that we need to work on? How about you just tell us what we need to work on morally? Tell us what we need to work on physically. Tell us how we need to pray. Tell us what we need to do. Tell us. Oh, wait a minute. He already did that. Oh, dang. It's called the Mosaic Law. Oh, he gave us a list. How'd that work out? Oh, didn't work out at all. He even had a chosen people. Still didn't work out. Did not work out. Didn't. You know, there are sometimes, I'm telling you, that God is going to put something in front of you, sometimes 87 times, like it seems like he just did this time, eat my flesh, drink my blood, over and over and over and over again. And the benefit is that you're going to live forever. What's the action word? What's he telling us to do? Remember, I told you that faith is always precipitated by action. Faith is an action word. There's some things we got to do. What do we got to do? We only got to do one thing, and that's eat his flesh and drink his blood. Okay, well, I'm done. I'm going to sit down. I'm going to let the A string come up and figure this one out. Really? This is what I'm supposed to do? I'm supposed to eat his flesh and drink his blood. You have got to be kidding me. And that's all you got? You're not going to tell me what you mean? You're not going to tell me anything like that? You know, sometimes God gives us little tidbits. Sometimes he gives us stuff. Sometimes he gives us all the evidence in the world. And sometimes he lays enough in front of us, and he expects us to go search him out. Doesn't he? You need to search him out. David was the man after God's own heart. That doesn't mean the accolade is, she's just after my heart. No, it doesn't mean like that. It means David was literally after the heart of God. He wanted God. He searched for God. He prayed to God. He yelled at God. He cried in front of God. He was bipolar with God. He was crazy about God, and he was literally after God's affection. He was after his love. He was after everything he was about. He was after his heart, after God's own heart. See, our little Western culture got that phrase wrong. We're supposed to be after God's own heart. God gives us something like this, and we're supposed to seek it out. We're supposed to figure it out sometimes. Well, thank goodness we've kind of got sort of it, you know, some of it sort of figured out because we understand the communion thing. And I'll touch on that here in a little bit because that's definitely part of it, because that's a word picture kind of like what this is about. Well, I don't know. What does that mean to eat his flesh and drink his blood? What's that all about? Well, I don't know. Why don't we just kind of prove Scripture with other Scripture and kind of figure out Scripture with other Scripture and figure out what's going on? Did anybody else eat anything kind of weird, you know, in the olden days or something? Oh, I don't know. Ezekiel, God told him, hey, you need to eat this scroll. What do you mean I need to eat this scroll? You need to eat this scroll. Okay, fine. So he took the Bible, or, you know, scroll, Bible, what? He took the words of God and he ate it. He said, oh, and the words tasted just like honey. Does that mean he ate the scroll? Dude, he partook of those words. Here's an example. Oh, this is bad. I'm going to tell my mom, rest in peace. When I grew up, my parents were Christians, right? Sure. My aunt and uncle would once a year, oh, let's go to this, you know, thing and the whole name it, claim it, and what's that, Adam, the financial people, the prosperity gospel. You know, that was big in the 80s, right? In the 70s and the 80s, and I'm telling my age here, okay? Yeah, I'm pushing 60. So they would go once a year over to this little thing and say, oh, let's just sow some seed money and we're just gonna, you know, and that was it. And, you know, my mom used to quote, well, and we're going to get a good measure shaken down, pressed together, and running over, and all. And that was the Bible. Oh, wow. And we had a beautiful Bible in the living room. It was gorgeous. I remember it as a child. And it sat there. Oh, by God, don't you dare put anything on top of that Bible. We'd get a whooping. Don't you dare put anything on that Bible. We're going to get spanked or slapped or grounded or something. Oh, the Bible's dusty. Dust it off quick. Okay, she had that Bible. It was in our lives. It was in our house. It was there. Did we partake of anything out of that Bible? Not a thing. I didn't know anything about the Bible. Dad was just like, okay, whatever. You know, it wasn't until years later that my mom and dad did become saved, and my mom was absolute a Jesus nut. And she could absolutely dissect that Bible inside and out. But here we got this Bible in the house, and my mom is all about this Bible, and it's sitting there. But she never partook of that Bible. Now, when Ezekiel was told to eat that scroll, he partook, and he said, those words taste as sweet as honey. See, yeah. Yeah. There's some preludes. There's some segues to this. What is Jesus saying that we need to eat his flesh like Ezekiel ate that scroll? How about something intimate? How about we partake? How about we accept? How about we ingest this thing? How about we take his flesh and we make it part of us? How about we accept his body as the sacrifice? How about we do that? How about we make it part of our souls? How about we make it part of our everything we have that we can do to intimately partake and accept and ingest in any which way we can the flesh of that sacrifice and become part of that new covenant? This is a word picture. That's what this is. That's all this is. Drink his blood. Okay, here's an idea. So Jesus is sitting around the table. Okay, Last Supper, picture this, okay, he got the 12 around him, and he takes the bread, and after he blesses it, he breaks the bread, and what does he say? This is my body. Take it and eat it. Oh, okay, you know. He didn't say, oh, this is my body, go take it, go admire it, go put it on the shelf, go put it next to my mom's Bible. He didn't say do that. He didn't say to bronze it, build a statue out of it. He said eat it. Partake of it, accept it, ingest it, make it part of you. That's what he said. He said the same thing about the wine. This is my blood which is spilled for the new covenant. Take this and drink this. He didn't say take it and admire it. There are people all over this world that know exactly what Jesus did. He died on the cross. Oh, that is awesome. That's cool. Yeah, well, you know, gave up his life and that's a righteous dude. Can you, what was the principle? You got to do the principal's voice on Ferris Bueller. See that, you know, oh, he's a righteous dude. Everybody loves him. Right? Yeah, people know about that, but does that do anything for your salvation? Not a thing. Nothing. Doesn't do anything about that. Unless you accept it, unless you partake in it, unless you make it part of you in the most intimate way that you possibly can. Put it in your body as a word picture, as an analogy, as something we do. And this is where the whole communion thing came from. Isn't that awesome? Imagine that. Well, she's just preaching away, ain't she? Well, she's a preacher. Okay. This is where we get communion. Oh, you know what? Hey, I'm going to give you a $10 fact for free. Check this out. Did you know that in the first century, one of the major reasons that the Romans persecuted the Jews so bad is because there were rumors that during their services, they were eating flesh of people and drinking blood. Seriously, if you read secular history, and I'm not talking about Bible, I'm talking about secular history, if you read that, they were persecuted largely in part because of that. It's like they violated the Roman civilized society. It's like that. That's just, you know. But they didn't understand that this is a word picture. This is an analogy of a communion type faith. This is something we remind ourselves. When Adam passes out the little round tray thingies with the cracker on it and the grape juice that, you know, signifies wine, that signifies the blood, signifies the body. Adam just says, okay, you take up your element and just hold it. Did he ever tell you to hold it? No. Did he ever tell you to take it home? Did he ever tell you to admire it? Did he ever tell you to put more salt on it? No. He said, I want to take this together. What do? We eat this. What are we eating? You know, the Roman, I remember long time ago. I remember this now. This is all kinds of stuff is coming back to me. Check this out. So Roman Catholicism, and I'm not trying to throw any rocks or anything like that, but here's something that in case somebody asks you this question. Well, So the Catholic priest is talking about, transubstantiation. That's the word that they use. Now, what they do is they teach and they will tell you that it's called a Eucharist, right, Betty? Okay, the cracker, okay. That it's a wafer, okay, the Eucharist. It's a Eucharist, it's the element, okay? I'm not making fun, okay? I'm throwing out facts here, okay? But it is believed in Catholicism that when the priest consecrates the Eucharist and the wine, okay? Meaning he blesses it like Jesus did. And remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, read that. The Apostle Paul, you know, he goes through this whole communion deal. Adam reads 1 Corinthians 11 a lot when we do communion. I love communion. I think it's one of the most awesomest things that we could possibly do in the church. I am for it. Adam loves it. And I love him for that. Okay? And I'm behind. Yes. Yeah. He's a rock star. Okay. So we take this communion and he breaks this bread and the priest consecrates this Eucharist. And it's believed and taught that at that time that this Eucharist literally becomes the flesh of the body of Jesus Christ. And that the wine literally becomes the blood that came from his body. They teach that and preach that. Now, I have a problem with that. I have a big problem with that. The reason I have a problem with that is not because I'm throwing rocks at Catholics. It's because I'm reading my scripture, and in the next passage, it tells me why. I want you to look at verse 62. They were grumbling amongst themselves, and Jesus then said, then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Listen to 63 very carefully. Underline it in your Bibles. Do what you got to do. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. Listen to this. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Let me read that again. Just so we're clear that Jesus is already defining this as a non-physical thing, but a spiritual connotation here. Let me read it again. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. That's why I have a problem with transubstantiation. That's why it's crystal clear to me that this is a word picture. This is faith. So what's he saying? I'll tell you what he's saying. This is my body. This is my flesh that's been given to you for a sacrifice for the new covenant. Take it and eat it. Ingest it. Absorb it. Read it. Know it. Live like it. Become it. Paul says, I imitate Christ, imitate me. That's what he's talking about. Get these words out of the scripture. Get these words out of the Bible. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the Word. Jesus is the Word. So take the Word, eat the Word, read the Word, live the Word, breathe the Word, become the Word, imitate the Word, let the Word abide in you, abide in the Word, and on and on and on. You get it? You get it? You put it together right? It's got nothing to do with any kind of physical connotation at all. The flesh is no help at all. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. The wine, the blood. We all know that sin requires blood. Not only blood, but sinless blood. Who's the only sinless person that ever walked the earth? It's Jesus. What blood, only blood, spiritually and physically, what only blood can be spilled to cover up the sin of mankind? It's only His, and that's it. That's it. And now since that blood has been spilled and has taken care of and paid for our sins by substitutionary atonement, now we get a better covenant. And now we've got the second covenant. And now we're able to live as free and saved and redeemed people so that we can actually choose to be a bondservant to Christ. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were that did not believe and who it was would betray him. 65, and he said, and this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. I'm going to read verse 66 because that's a whole new little thing that I just saw. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Okay, let's stop right there. Okay, you're creepy. All right, my wife is creepy. Chapter 6, verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Okay. Now, when he's saying disciples here, he's not talking about the 12. He's not talking about the inner circle. Remember, he's got a crowd following him right now. The word disciple means one who follows. You can disciple anybody in anything. If you have an apprentice mechanic, he's your disciple. He's following along in your footsteps, learning what you're doing. Journeyman has an apprentice. It's the same thing as a disciple. Okay? That's all that means. You're free to go. You didn't sign a contract. There's no non-disclosure, nothing. Okay? You're free to leave anytime that you want. Anybody's free to leave anytime they want. You know, Jesus didn't magically walk down. I think I preached a sermon here a couple years ago about this. He didn't walk along the beach on the Sea of Galilee and it says, oh yeah, by the way, Zebedee boys, you two come with me. Come on. Peter, his name was Simon then. Simon, you and Andrew, come on, let's go.
Yes, Master, I will follow you.
Okay? It's not like that. Didn't happen. Because when you put all the Gospels together, he had developed a relationship with them for a long time, and they were already disciples of him before he went and said, okay, you guys have been part-time in it long enough. I want you to go into ministry with me full-time. It wasn't him pointing a finger and saying, come here. That's got nothing to do with that. We have free will, and you can leave anytime that you want to. These disciples can leave anytime they want to, and you can walk out on Jesus anytime that you want to. You know why? Because it says so in Scripture. So Jesus said to the 12, you want to go away as well? You want to leave too? After this, they argued, they can't take this. They said, this is a hard saying. You know, I think the ESV says, who can accept it? or something, you know. Who can understand it? Who can accept it? Who can figure this out? This is too much. Man, I'm out of here. This is crazy. You have the capacity, the capability to walk away anytime that you deem that you want to. That's it. So after these people are leaving, Jesus goes up to the 12 and say, what, y'all going to leave too? You going to burn off? You going to start stepping? Does this offend you? Do you know what the Greek for offense is? It means to stumble, to trip, to be a stumbling block in front of someone, to trip someone. So they went to tripping. So anyway, okay, never mind. So, yeah, I'm tired. I'm sorry, I'm tired. So while they're tripping about what he's saying about eating the flesh and drinking the blood, right? While they're tripping about that, he's saying, really? You think that's something else? What if you saw me go to heaven and come back? You'd be tripping then, wouldn't you? Because if you can't take this little word picture that I'm painting for you, and you're going to be all callous enough, and you're not going to even try to understand that or to search that out, and you want to run away and take your own little get on out of here because this is too hard and it's not easy, well, I don't know what to tell you because it's not going to get any easier. And he turns around to the 12s. He said, what, y'all going to bug off too? Y'all leaving too? And then finally, here is something to where Peter, you know, I think Simon Peter said so many things off the cuff that he wished he wouldn't have said. You know, he's telling Jesus what to do. Jesus calls him names. He said, nah, you're Satan, get behind me. I think this is one time that Peter rattled off something really, really quick to where what he said was absolutely golden. And this is what he said. Listen to this. He said, where are we going to go? Jesus said to the 12, y'all want to bug out too? And Jesus looked at him. He spoke to him. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Where are we going to go? And you know what that says? That means Peter told him that I am in way too deep. There's nowhere else for me to go, and I don't have a bug out bag and a contingency plan. I've got no new intel on an alternate op that I can go on. I don't have my bags packed. I don't have another religion picked out if this doesn't work. I got nowhere else to go. This is it. I got no back door. I got no exit ramp. That's all there is to it. That's all I got. You're it. Where are we going to go? No, we ain't leaving. What he said was golden. But you see, they're bugging out on him because what he said was hard. Because he didn't want to try to figure it out. They didn't want to ask any questions. So what happens to us when we come up against a stumbling block that's in our way? And Jesus says to Adam, what, you want to go too? What's Adam going to say? He's going to say exactly what Peter did. I ain't going nowhere. I'm right here. And this is kind of rough. And I've had a lot of people, and you might be asked this too. A lot of people come to me and they say, you know what, I'm a little confused on some of this stuff. You know, I keep hearing messages from different preachers about, you know, well, my God owns all the gold and the cattle on 1,000 hills. And you know, I'm a spiritual son of Abraham, and I'm supposed to be blessed like the nation of Israel. I lost my job. I got warts. I got whatever. And then here I'm listening to this guy on the radio saying that I can live my best life now. And then I'm listening to this other guy saying that if I name it and claim it, then that's what I'm supposed to get. And if I don't get it, then that means that I ain't praying hard enough, or I don't have enough faith. I don't know how to get any more faith. Where's this coming from? And now these people at work, they hate me because I'm saying I'm a Christian. And now people are looking at me weird because I got a Bible in my hand. And this is coming against me, and I feel like I'm being attacked on all kinds of sides. And I'm doing this. Well, guess what? That's the way it is. These disciples, these Christians, came across something that was difficult for them to understand, and they took offense to it. It tripped them up. They bugged out. Said, this ain't for me. I'm going somewhere else where it's easier. And yet, how many times do we read Paul the Apostle in all the Pauline epistles talk about how rough it is to suffer for Christ? How many times of all the writers in the New Testament, it's almost like there's warning sign after warning. They give us all these warnings about being a Christian. You know, Peter's talking about a roaring lion prowling around. Like, I just thought you might want to know. You know, Paul's talking about how many times he got beaten, shipwrecked, and bit by snakes and all kinds of stuff. How he's been starved to death and been thrown in jail. You know, got all these, you know, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude. I mean, they're all full of all these false teachings and false doctrines. And this is what people are going to paint you a picture of. This is all glory and glam. And yet Jesus, God himself, says, you know what? By the way, just letting you know, but, you know, the world hated me, so it's going to hate you. Have a nice day. Oh, you're going to be persecuted in my name and, you know, some of you are going to be killed. Peace out. Have a nice day. See ya. That's what it means. But it also means eternal life. And it also means a love that no one could possibly touch or even dream of grasping other than the agape love that's given to God. Things are hard. Things are difficult to understand. So what? What are you going to do about it? Bug off? Run off? Or are we going to say, you know what? My source is God. You know what? Naked I came into this world, says the most patient man that ever lived, Job. And you know what? Guess how I'm going out? Not having a thing. His wife told him, man, why don't you just curse God and die? She said, shut up, woman. No, absolutely not. That's my God. I am him. He is me. I ate his flesh. I drank his blood. Now he abides in me, and I abide in him. He's part of me, and I'm part of him. That's my word picture, because I am eating him every day as much as I can. I should be doing more. We all should be doing more. You should be doing more, Mark. You too, Bruce. Certainly you as well. We should all be doing more. But you know what? We're never going to measure up at all. But who's here? We're here after the word. We're trying to do this. Doing the best we can. We ain't perfect. Which brings to eating the flesh and drinking the blood. That covers everything. Everything. It's done. Game's over. And guess who wins? If you think this is a hard saying just because he was talking about eating flesh and drinking blood, which we finally figured out was pretty much communion, imagine what we're going to get into when we ever study Revelation. We're not going to do that until 2032, and we're going to find somebody else to do that because it'll take us 7 years to get through it if I'm teaching it. Yep, okay. So, you better start now. Yeah, shut up, wife. Okay. You're evil. Oh, yeah. I'm crazy about this chick. All right. So, okay, that's off the cuff there. And now is question and comment. Anybody got anything to add to that? Some good stuff.